After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
It would be a great help if you could keep John chapter 17 open as we look through it together. Let's ask for God's help as we do so. Our Heavenly Father, we've just read that your word is truth. And therefore we pray that you would sanctify us by the truth, that you would change us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help us to love him more as you do so. In Jesus' name, amen. We're coming this morning to this great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. Many times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus' prayer life is mentioned, but very rarely are we told what he prayed. And this is certainly the most comprehensive outline of a prayer that we're given. First of all, it's a great encouragement as we see his prayers for us in John chapter 17. The fact that we were and still are very much on his prayer list. Jesus hasn't forgotten us. And secondly, these verses are also a great instruction as we learn what it is that Jesus considers most important in the world. When Jesus has got his last opportunity to pray with his disciples, what does he pray for? After all, it's our prayers that reveal most clearly what it is that we consider to be most important. The introduction comes in verse 1, where we're told that Jesus looked towards heaven and prayed, Father. Prayer for Jesus is looking heavenwards. It's looking upwards. Often the pressures of life, the circumstances of life, cause us to look downwards or to look inwards. But Jesus looks upwards, upwards. And although he was praying in the presence of his disciples, he therefore wasn't praying to them, of course. These are not horizontal prayers so much as vertical from the Son to the Father, which is what all of our prayers are to be, whether we're praying alone or with Christians, whether we're leading prayers in church or praying just on our own on the street or wherever. We are praying to God in heaven, not God speaking to us in prayer, but us speaking to God. And you notice that in this prayer, Jesus comes with a list of requests. It's a, you might say, a shopping list, but in the context of an intimate relationship with God himself. A prayer for the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to Almighty God, asking for things humbly in acknowledgement of God's sovereign will over his life. And the editor of the NIV has very helpfully chopped this up into three sections, delineating three angles of the prayer. First of all, Jesus begins by praying for himself. And as he does so, he makes clear a great climax is coming, verse 1. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Many times in the book of John's Gospel, Jesus has said that his hour has not yet come. But finally here, his hour has come. His time has come. The time prepared from before the creation of the world when the one and only Son of God would be crucified, fulfilling the plan of God to save his people. And Jesus here is within hours of this moment coming about. It's Thursday night, and on the Friday, his execution will take place. And so he prays to his Father in heaven, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. It's really a prayer that Jesus Christ will be seen for who he is. For on the cross, Jesus would reveal himself to the world. On the cross, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ would be displayed in technicolor. As he stretches out his arms, he would show to the world most clearly what he's like. When Martin Luther wrote his Theology of the Cross in the 16th century, it wasn't a book that spoke about the accomplishment of God at the cross. It was a book that spoke about the revelation of God at the cross. For at the cross, we see God as he really is. We see his perfect justice against sin. We see his incomparable love, his love that caused him to give his one and only Son. We see his inestimable patience, his patience towards those who were crucifying him. At the cross, we see his unrivaled power, his power to defeat the powers of sin and death and hell and Satan. And so Jesus prays here that his glory would shine out, that his power, his love, his justice, his patience might blaze out from the cross, provoking the wonder and amazement and belief of those who would be watching. For from the cross, verse 2, he would give eternal life to his people. For you, Heavenly Father, granted the Son authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Here is a great prayer, in other words, that Jesus would be glorified as he gives eternal life to his people. Often we speak about Jesus being God's gift to us. But here, interestingly, it's the believers, those who believe in him, who are seen as God's gift to his Son. He chose us, handpicking us, to have eternal life, that we might know him. And eternal life is made, it's a wonderful verse, verse 3, is made clear as not a concept so much as a relationship. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To have eternal life is to be brought into this relationship. Here is why we were made. Here is the central purpose of life. This is what will make heaven, heaven. It is to spend eternity with Christ. And so Jesus prays that his Father would glorify him and bring people to know him, that they may know the one and only Heavenly Father who has been at work in their lives. Here is the number one aim of every Christian in life to see Jesus Christ glorified. Glorified in our lives so that he might be seen for who he is to a watching world through our actions, through our lives, through our characters. And this is very striking for us. Often we want God to make our lives easier. Where the circumstances of life are not as we wish, we want God to iron them out, to change them, that our will would be done in life. But here Jesus has a very different priority. Rather, he prays that, Lord, in this difficult situation, the situation of the cross, please help me to honor you. He wants to be glorified, that the Father may be glorified in him. And this, therefore, is an excellent prayer for every Christian to pray every day, perhaps before leaving the house in the morning. Please help me to honor Jesus Christ before having a difficult conversation with someone, before meeting up with someone that we find difficult, perhaps a difficult family occasion, whatever it is. Please help me to honor your name. Help me to honor your name. Not so much that the circumstances of life would be changed, but that we might be changed and be able to honor Jesus in all the circumstances of life. It's a great prayer for us too, those of us who are parents, to pray for our children or grandchildren, praying that they would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. I wonder if you have that kind of passion for his glory and his honor. If you do, it's a passion and glory that will not go unnoticed by others. As others look on, as the watching world sees, they will notice through us our desire for the honor of Jesus' name. And I'll tell you a little story to illustrate that. There's a man in Christchurch who is now in his 50s. When he was growing up, as a seven-year-old, he went down to visit his grandfather who was in Dunedin. And his memory of his grandfather is that he was a tall man and a man large of stature. And as they walked along the main street, couple of kids were shouting at each other, and one of them used the name of Jesus as a swear word. And his grandfather walked over to the boy and accosted him and said, young man, do you know whose name you just spoke? The young boy didn't know what he'd said. He said, you just used the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus who rules this universe. And the boy looked a bit sheepish. Now, the seven-year-old, whose grandfather it was, he said he never forgot this, and it was imprinted on his mind. And during his teens and his 20s and his 30s, when he was a long way from God, he never forgot that incident with his grandfather. And when he came to Christ in his 40s, he still looked back to that as the moment when God did a work in his life and reminded him, implanted the seed, that the honor of the name of Jesus Christ is the most important thing in this world. So a passion for the glory of Christ will rub off onto others, if we don't see the effect of it at the time. It can't be hidden. So Jesus prays for himself. Then Jesus goes on to pray for his disciples. And one of the things that's so striking from verses 6 to 11 is how special Jesus considers his disciples to be. At the time, of course, you have to remember this was a very timid group. It's a group who were very scared, or they would be within hours. They're trembling going into the world. We might consider ourselves not too dissimilar. But Jesus makes clear how special they are to him and to his Father. For example, in verse 6, his disciples are those who the Father has given him. They were yours. In other words, God had chosen them, set his love upon them, and gave them to Jesus to believe in him. Or in verse 7, his disciples are those who have the privilege of knowing that everything given to Jesus comes from the Father. In other words, that they can see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Or verse 8, his disciples are marked out by the fact that they have accepted the words of Jesus. A lot of people can't accept them, reject them, but he has softened his disciples' hearts to do so. And these are all things that are true for all believers. He's speaking about his disciples, but true for all his disciples, all his followers. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you have this very special place in the heart of God. Now, Jesus goes on to pray for his disciples, and he prays for protection for them, protection. First of all, protection from disunity. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, his disciples, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. Jesus is very conscious his disciples are going to be left alone. And now he calls in protection from above. Protection, first of all, from disunity. Because the unity that God has given to believers through the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of the prime evidences of the power of that gospel. The judgment of God is the scattering of God of his people. The salvation of God is the gathering of people around the world, around the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the unity that he gives to us in Christ is one of the prime evidences of the fact that he has saved us. It's one of the great blessings, and a blessing I would never have guessed before I was a Christian, of coming to Christ, that you join a new family, a family with whom you are united at the deepest possible level. We're united spiritually through the Holy Spirit who bonds us together. We're united in love, the care and concern of each other. We're united in purpose. We want to see the name of Jesus Christ honored above every other name. We're united in holiness, seeking to please him. Each of us different struggles with sin, but trying to live under the lordship of Christ. We're united in truth. That's interesting, not united at any cost. Our unity is not with everyone, but with those who are in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus knew that there would be various forces at work trying to break up the unity that his people enjoy. There would be envy among his disciples, which of them would be preeminent. There might be malice, reading evil intentions into innocent comments. There might be pride, the pride that stops us from committing to other people, developing friendships with others, and a sort of aloofness towards other Christians. There might be a selfishness, an unloving dogmatism, or an unforgiving spirit. And all these things can lead to cracks appearing. And whenever the unity of God's people is threatened, it is bad news. Now, Jesus prayed for his disciples that they would remain united and therefore remain in Christ. And this was a prayer that was wonderfully answered. If you remember those early days from the Acts of the Apostles and those early chapters, one of the things that stands out is this almost tangible unity that the people of God enjoyed in those early days in the church. There was this harmony. I mean, some of them sold their houses to help pay for poorer people in church. They all had different gifts which they used one for another. Some were preachers, some were encouragers, some did practical tasks, but they all threw in their lot towards a common purpose. And God answered this prayer. And it's really what we want today. For the people of God to be effective in the 21st century, it needs this unity, us to be as one, living for the same Lord, the same purpose, heading in the same direction. So protection from disunity, and then secondly, protection from the evil one, because of course disunity comes from the evil one, and therefore Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Now, he knows that living in the world is not going to be easy. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. This is a consistent theme through these chapters, that if Jesus is persecuted, those who follow him can't expect anything less. But nonetheless, Jesus prays that through the difficulties of life and through the persecution that will come to them, verse 15, they will be protected from the evil one. It's very striking in verse 15, actually, what he doesn't pray. Jesus is explicit. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. So he doesn't want all his workers who are at the coalface to become vicars or something like that. He doesn't want them to become monks and go and live in monasteries. He wants us to be in the world, but to be protected from the evil one while we're there. Not protected from the sufferings of the world, but rather protected through them. that we might live joyful, Christ-centered lives. And again, you see this fulfilled as you see the disciples go on. You think later in the book of Acts, how they live joyful lives, how they want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, how they are indeed protected from despair, protected from discouragement, and they just bounce back. Every time they sort of get a knockdown, they bounce back and keep on speaking the good news because they just don't want to do anything else. This is what they've been set aside for. Jesus knows his disciples aren't strong enough, but he prays that the devil won't be able to snatch them and that God will keep them. Now, this is a challenge to our prayers because it's a prayer that focuses on the spiritual and not the physical. Often we are taken up with the physical, not that the physical is unimportant, but Jesus hones in here on the spiritual. And it just reminds us that every day we're in a war. We're in a war, a spiritual war, where the devil is wanting to take us down. He is the master psychologist. I wonder for yourself, what is the weakness that the devil would wish to exploit with you? Is there some frustration that he will try to prey upon? Is there some foolish action he will try to seduce you into? Here is a great prayer for protection from the devil who would want to divide, divide families, divide church families. And it leads on to these last two verses. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I now send them into the world. To be sanctified is to be set aside for God and for his purposes. And that will happen through the word of God. As his people, as his disciples, write the word of God and love the word of God and live by the word of God, they commit themselves more and more to the purposes of God. They are sanctified. They're set aside. They're keener for it. And the extent to which we grow in love for the word of God is the extent to which we will be effective in our witness to that word of God. So far, he's prayed for himself and then prays for his disciples. But as he looks ahead, he prays for those who will come afterwards. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, this is terrifically encouraging. It shows that Jesus has not forgotten us. Rather, he looks ahead, he thinks of us, and then he prays for us long before our parents ever thought of us. First of all, he prays again for the unity of his people, and this time with a specific focus on the witness of his people. Verse 20, my prayer is not for those alone. I will pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So here again is the prayer for unity, and interestingly, that they would be brought to complete unity. That is, through the gospel, we are united together, and it's a great privilege and a blessing, and perhaps one that some of us here have enjoyed, that you meet Christians from around the world, or they come here, and although you've never spoken to them before, you have this deep bond. You're united together in Christ. But it's also a unity that can grow. We can be brought to complete unity. And how will the watching world know who we are and to who we belong, but through the love that we have one for another? Jesus has already said, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So when the watching world sees that anyone is accepted in the people of God, when the watching world sees that anyone is welcomed into the people of God, they will see how deep the relationships are, and it will cause them to stop and to look and to take note of Jesus, who himself has united us. I think of one person I know who traveled around the world, And one of the reasons he went was to try and discover the sort of answer to the big questions of life. And he went to Thailand and got into a bit of Buddhism, went to Australia and got into a bit of hedonism, tried a few other things on the way, and then eventually arrived back home once he'd run out of money and went to the church that was within 3 miles of his house that had always been there. And when he went there, after a few months, he became a Christian. And looking back, he said, "I've never seen a quality of relationship among the people that I saw there." Now, that quality of relationship is what will help point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus prays for us that we would have it, that we would be brought to complete unity. That's why hospitality in a church is so important. Hospitality isn't having your friends around for lunch. Hospitality is welcoming those who we don't know so well. It's bringing in people we don't know up until this point so that we can give expression to the love that we have for others, and particularly perhaps people who are different to us or people who otherwise we wouldn't be speaking to in life. That's what really sends a signal that we are different. The world always wants to mix friends with friends, but we want to mix people who are different purely because they know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the greatest thing we have in common. Now, Jesus then finishes off with this, takes us back to where he began, almost. He started by praying that he would be glorified, seen for who he is on the cross, and then prays that we will join him in glory. Verse 24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." This is very comforting. Jesus looked ahead. He saw how tough it would be to follow him in this world. He knew it wouldn't be easy. And so he prays for Christians in centuries to come that they would one day be with him in glory. They're lovely words in verse 24. "I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." We often talk about wanting to be with Christ, but here it's the other way around. Christ wants us to be with him. It's as if there's an empty seat in heaven and he's missing us and wanting us to be there. And so he prays that we would make it to the end. He prays that we would be able to see his glory, that we would one day join him in glory. And God has answered this prayer ever since. And the reason you know he's answered it is because you're here this morning. How is it that we have been able to keep going as Christians? I mean, let's face it, there's not been a lot of initiative on our part. Often our hearts are much more interested in other things. We get excited by other things. How is it that we're here today? It's because God has answered this prayer of Jesus Christ. And we'll keep on answering it as Jesus prays for us day by day. As we live life in perhaps pressured situations or testing situations or difficult situations or perhaps very ordinary situations, the Lord Jesus does not stop praying for us. He looks down and he says, "Father, please keep that person there. Father, please keep that person there. Father, oh my goodness, look at the stupid thing that person there is about to do. Please keep them close to you. Please hold on to them." Now, often we feel perhaps a bit alone in life. Maybe there's no one who quite understands our situation. We may be the only Christian where we are, or we may just feel isolated where we are. And maybe no one else fully can understand the exact pressures we're under and the challenges we face. Jesus knows them better than we know them ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And here he prays that God would keep you. And God will answer the prayer and will keep us going as followers of his, one day at a time, so that one day we may be with him in glory. Righteous Father, verse 25, "Though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them." Jesus will supply everything that is needed, and will pray and keep on praying for you, that you will be able to make it through to the end, one way to join him in glory and to see him face to face. This, after all, is what this prayer is all about, that God's people may glorify Christ in their lives, and that one day we will be able to join him in glory forevermore. Well, it's a great prayer for ourselves, to pray for ourselves. Hope you can pray it during the week, that you can glorify God and that you'll be able to join him in glory. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray it now together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we pray that you would help us to honor your name. Give us a passion, we pray, for the name of Jesus. Please, we pray, may it disturb us when we see his name misused. Please, we pray, would you help us in our own lives, in our actions, in our words, in our love one for another. Help us to honor the name of Jesus. And we pray that you would keep us close to yourself. Please protect us from the evil one and protect us from ourselves, so that one day we may join you and your Son in heaven. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.